washing of our minds, God, by the regeneration of your word. We thank you in the name of Jesus. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise God. Hey, if you turn in your Bibles tonight to James chapter 1, amen. We're going to be studying this book over the next probably 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm excited about it. This is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. I go here a lot. If I'm a New Testament guy, it's probably going to be James. I love James. I think there's a lot to be gleaned from James, and there's great theology in here. There's great stuff in here. We are going to dive right into some of the background of this book first, and then we'll get right into verse 1 and 2 of the chapter. And I don't think we'll get any farther than probably verse 3 tonight, but just want to give you kind of like a little bit of background of the occasion of this book. Can you say occasion? Okay. So every book in the Bible has an author. We understand that the inspiration is the Holy Spirit, but the author is a person who penned what the Holy Spirit has inspired them to pen. Every one of these books has an author. Every one of these books has an audience. Every one of these books has an occasion. Without understanding the author, the audience, and the occasion, you could get yourself really in a mess with interpretation. And so when we understand who wrote this, a lot comes out, because his background and what's going on in his life, and then who he's writing to, their backgrounds, what they're going through, and what they're up against in their lives, has everything to do with what James is talking about. When James tonight brings up those that are in diaspora or in dispersion, the 12 tribes that are in dispersion, these are people that are about to go through severe persecution. If you don't know that, then you won't understand why he writes in just the next two verses that these tests and these trials are important, because they absolutely build your faith for the things that God is going to bring you through. Now, I want to help us with something tonight. Tests and trials are approved by God. They're not always the devil. Many times, tests and trials come from God because God sees a future that you and I could not possibly see. And he sees a future that is good, that is a blessing, but on the way there, there's some valleys that God wants you to be ready for. So many times we mistake a test or a trial as something that comes from the devil, when in reality, it's spiritual boot camp. Now, I never had the pleasure of going. I know we have some folks here that have served. I don't want to just say once again, if you just lift your hand, I just want to say God bless you for serving. I know Mr. Mike Vega served as well. And back there, Mr. Ron. And yeah, so many people have. Mr. Tony has as well. Hey, can we give them a hand tonight? Can we just thank them for serving? God bless you. Good, good. So they all went through boot camp because there was something coming. There was the potential for a fight coming that they had to be prepared for, so that they might not just survive, but to win. Yeah. So when God allows a trial or a test, it's not because, hey, things are going to just be peachy on the other side of this. Many times it's because God knows you're going to need the endurance to be able to go through something that, yes, will bless you, yes, will promote you, but you're going to have to endure to the end. How many of you know that Jesus said that blessed are those that endure to the end? Yep. Matthew chapter 24, he is talking about the last days. We see it all the way up until Matthew chapter 28. We talk about this idea of enduring to the end. It says, Jesus says, those that endure to the end will be the ones saved. So God sees some things in your future that you and I don't see, and so he prepares you. Now, I understand in the Army, boot camp is 10 weeks. Is that correct? It's 8 weeks, okay? And what is it for the Marines? 13? 11? Okay, it's something else now, okay? How many of you know that the deeper the battle, the more training you probably need? Yeah. right? So if we could just begin to look at what's going on in our life as preparation to cause us to win, then we can see things from the point of view that James wants us to see tonight, okay? So the author here is Bishop James. Who is this guy? He's the half-brother of Jesus. He does not become a follower of Christ until the resurrection. He has no interest in serving God. Now, would you like to grow up with a brother that snored, beaching kickball all the time, you know, Jewish kickball? I mean, he won every time, right? I'm poking fun. You would probably have an easier time growing up with your older brother and thinking he was the devil than thinking he was God. Hello, come on. Yeah, if you're younger. Now, I was the oldest, so my brother Mike was here. He'd probably say, oh, yeah, Glenn's the devil. Yeah, you guys hired a bad one. You know, but that would be Mike. That'd be Mike. Love you, Mike. But here's the deal. You would probably have an easier time seeing the humanity side of Christ and thinking, there's no way that could be God. And so I want you to see that that ought to unlock for you something about the depth of the what I would say the veracity or the truth that Christ is who he says he is. Because James, at the point of the resurrection, becomes a believer. So after living with Jesus and then seeing and hearing about all his miracles, not a believer until the resurrection. And Paul tells us that about James in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he becomes a believer later. He is now the bishop of Jerusalem. That means he's in charge of all the churches that are in Jerusalem. All right? He's kind of the pastor to the pastors. They call him Old Camel Knees. You know this because of the amount of time he spent on his knees in prayer. His knees were deformed because he spent so much time in prayer. So I imagine if he ever lifted up his garment, you know, girded up his garment or something, you'd see those old, nasty old knees, you know. But you knew he was a man of prayer. This helps us understand a little bit about how God calls people. Because for James, I want you to see that sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. You know, sometimes we know so much about God that we don't actually know God. Question is, do you know God? James later knew Christ. Before that, he knew a whole lot about Christ. Come on. He grew up with him. I want you to catch that. And then he had to come to the point to realize this wasn't just my brother, older brother. This is God. It's the Son of God. He's writing the letter. The audience that he's writing it to are the 12 tribes. These are Jewish Christians in dispersion. And that's important. We'll look at that verse in just a second. But these are people that are in the world. Anytime we say someone is in diaspora, they're not in the homeland. So they don't have any access to the temple. They don't have any access to worship that was approved by a priest. They don't have any access to any of that. All they can do is pray and trust and believe God as a foreigner out in the world. I hope you'll identify with a lot of this tonight, because this is a lot of us tonight. You see, our home is in heaven with Jesus. Our home isn't here. We are aliens. We are strangers. We are foreigners, the Bible calls us. Paul tells that about us, says that about us. And so we should not identify with the world, nor identify with the labels the world puts on us. Hallelujah. I just want to break that spirit in our church, that spirit of label. You know, who are you? You're a child of God. Amen. Period. Nothing else. No, you don't understand. I got 32 other things going on. No, you don't. Maybe in your flesh, but your flesh is wasting away. Who are you in the spirit? No man after the flesh, but after the spirit. Who are you in the spirit? That's what we identify with. The canonicity here could be in question. There was a time in church history where James was not included in the New Testament. There was a time in history where Esther was not included in the Old Testament. There was a time early on in church history where the book of Jude was not included in the New Testament. This is called antilogemina. This means to be disputed. It means to speak against. What am I saying? Was there an original Bible without James? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there were periods in church history, especially after Luther. Luther had an issue with James. He called it a strawly epistle. He said you can't build much on James. His issue was James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith without works is dead being alone. He thought that it disagreed with Paul and his theology, which is truly salvific, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul says we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the issue. If you stop right there, you begin to think Paul is saying works don't matter. But when you get to verse 9 and 10 of what Paul is saying in Ephesians, he says, watch this, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So yes, we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto works and good works. So all James is saying is, hey guys, Christians that I'm writing to in dispersion, show me you've got the saving faith by actually obeying. You've got the faith. It has saved you. I'm not saying that works save you. I'm saying because you're saved, you ought to be walking in good works. Hello. James is a bit of a fruit inspector here. He's saying, where's the fruit? You know, that's my best Italian impression. I don't know. What's the genre here? The genre of the book is interesting. If you could take the Old Testament Proverbs and put it in the New Testament, it'd be the book of James. It is wisdom literature. It's got plenty of wisdom in it. It also has a very mystique, like really cool way of re-preaching the Beatitudes. So Jesus in the Beatitudes talks about how practical theology should be lived out. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the pure in heart, right? Blessed, you know, what is pure religion, James says? Taking care of the widows, taking care of the orphans. This is true religion. He's working out practical theology, getting it out of the head and into the heart and into the hands so that you're actually seeing something with your faith come out into this world and make a difference. That's James. Really awesome, isn't it? And who better than Jesus' half-brother to teach us that? So that's that. The audience, back to the audience, the Christian Jews in diaspora, they were becoming rich from living in the world. You have, and I have too. You have too. Chances are you probably retired or are working somewhere in the world, right? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. So we should all quit our secular jobs. There are no secular jobs for believers. Are you with me? There are no. There is no sacred secular divide. Colossians says, whatever it is that you do, do all that you do unto the glory of God. Right? So should I keep bartending for Jesus? No, you might want to draw the line there. I mean, come on. Let's be wise here. Let's not be foolish. Okay? But if you're cleaning bathrooms and you're sweeping the floors, do it unto Jesus. It's still worship. It's still sacred. But part of being in the world is we could be working for the world and we could partake in the blessing that comes from that. How many of you know the Bible says that God has stored up the treasures of the world for his children? Right? Here's the litmus test, though. Are you going to trust the world for that continuation of resource? Or are you going to recognize that it comes from God? And then if God changes the resource, come on, if God changes the channel and brings it from a different resource, will you still trust him then? I hope so, because there's some things happening to these Jewish Christians in dispersion that are soon going to happen, I believe, to us in the world. There's a change coming. And if you've got to have your Netflix and a sandwich every night, coming from a certain source in a certain way, let me just pause on this note and say this. I would not be surprised if before the rapture there is a time where saints have to homestead it. Just let that sink in. Some of you don't even know what homesteading is, man. Where saints have to plant their own food maybe have to get it from a different source. Yep. God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. You don't need to change something about your belief system and your trust in God to have a resource. He is Jehovah Jireh. His name depends on it. So you getting it and receiving it from the Lord, he's going to do it because his very name is on the line. He's not going to mess with that. He's going to provide. But there's a time coming when things are going to change and persecution is going to come to those who don't go along with the program. Hello. And these Christians are about to experience this. So in James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, some of your Bibles say a slave of God. That's interesting. Servant means slave. Some of you are like, well, slavery is anti-God. You need to read the book of Philemon. You need to read that book. Hello, are you with me tonight? That's all about a slave who ran away from his slave master, who Paul then writes to the slave master, hey, he's a brother just like us, treat him like us, but then tells the same guy, go back to your master, love on him, and fulfill your duty. And you think, I just can't live with that. Really? I've met a lot of people who can't live with going back to their job on Monday morning. Hello? And we know that ended rightly. His slave master delivered him, released him from slavery. Sometimes it doesn't happen right away. Did you know that in Jewish law that happened on the year of Jubilee? Hebrew people were slaves to other Hebrew people, servants. Did you know that? Here's why. Many times they got into debt, and I don't have a whole lot of time tonight. But they got into debt that they could not pay, and that indentured servitude made them what's called chattel, made them the property now of someone they were indebted to. Don't be in debt. Don't be in debt. Why does James call himself a slave or a servant? He's saying, I'm a slave and a servant. I'm indebted to Christ. That's what he's saying. I'm not indebted to man. I'm indebted to Christ. I know there's a lot of things I've said already that could offend you tonight. Just forgive me. You'll get over it. Build a nice little bridge. You'll get over it. All right. So what's coming for their lives? What are they about to experience? Because we're going to read in just a few moments, James talking about tests. He's talking about trials. Let me tell you historically what happens after this letter is written. Say after the letter is written. Here it is. In 62 AD, James is executed in Jerusalem. He's killed. He's killed actually by the Sanhedrin, even though his letter represents a lot of Jewishness. It really does. A lot of Jewishness. He's executed, not for the letter. He's executed because he stands in opposition to the way things were going politically in the area. And don't you know that 8 years later, that's when we have a moment where Titus of Rome sacks Jerusalem, destroys the temple, and burns it to the ground. What was happening at that time? They were trying to get Jewish men to be stirred up to go to war against Rome, and they did. They did so about 200 years earlier during what's called the Hasmonean dynasty. They were able to drive out the Seleucids, the Greeks, and they won for a little while. They thought they could do the same with the Romans. It failed. James wasn't writing about, let's get together and go fight for the nation. James was writing about the kingdom and the king. He was standing in opposition as a bishop, so they killed him for it. They killed him for it. He became a martyr. That word martyr is a Greek word. Did you know that? Martyrio. Yeah. What it means is to bear witness. Did you know that? To bear appropriate witness to God is to be a martyr. He that comes after me will carry his cross. He that seeks to save his life will lose it. Come on. You've read this in your Bible. We're all, at a spiritual level, martyrs. We all give up our life, our own way, for his. Right? A few years later, Paul is executed in Rome by Nero. Nero carries an antichrist spirit. There's a lot of things going on at that time politically. Even John writes to the churches, seven churches in Turkey, and says to the seven churches, hey, this man of perdition, right, is going to do certain things. Many people during that time thought it was Nero. I'll tell you why. Because Roman letters and Roman numbers are the same thing. When you put Caesar, Nero together, you get, and you add the letters up together, it's 666. There were those that were like, Nero is it. Was he it? No, but he was one of the its. Okay? I mean, you could go all the way back to the Tower of Babel and find Antichrist people. All the way forward to Hitler, Adolf Hitler, and find Antichrist people. The Bible says that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. It's already, and been here for some time. Did it show up in Nero? In a lot of ways. I don't know how much time we have tonight. Yes, I do. I see it now. All right. So, do I need to tell you the frog story? Come see me later about the frog story. It's gross. Okay? Oh, you want to know? You really want to know? Oh, you do? You remember? Yeah, so one of the things that Nero did was he asked to be impregnated with a frog. He wanted to give birth to a frog. You think that's crazy? How crazy is it to burn your city, a quarter of it, to the ground, and then go blame the Christians on it? And that's what he did. Do you know there's a time coming when you and I, the believers, are going to be blamed for all the anti-peace, anti-one world, anti... You know that's coming for the world, and it is here in the world, right? Are you with me? So one of the things is they believe that frogs had this ability to represent reincarnation or eternal life, and he wanted to live forever. And so this was part of their worship, so he wanted to be impregnated with a frog. It about killed him. He carried it around in his stomach for a really long time, had his surgeons check on him and everything. Frog came up. It almost killed him again. He tried it again. Did he have a devil? He had more than one devil. I think it's really interesting when you start to read about how people associated with him with the Antichrist at the time. And then we see, like, in the Old Testament, this was done three times. Nero did it three times. And it says, now this isn't Nero, but there's this place in the book of Revelation where it says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs jump out. And so people were reading that at the time, and they're going, he's here. You know, he's here. Although those are actually fallen angels that will be released during the tribulation period. The devil has tried to jumpstart this many, many times. And so Nero was somebody that was on the hunt. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down next, right after this letter, okay? And then we have the burning of Rome. It burned for 9 days. And then a guy, an early church father by the name of Tacitus, reports that Nero then began blaming the Christians. He and Eusebius said that the Christians were to blame for the fall of Rome, that part of Rome burning. And so that's when they went after Christians. And I'll just read, this comes from Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'll just read what Tacitus wrote. He said, accordingly, an arrest was made first of all who pleaded guilty. Then upon their information, what did they plead guilty to? Being a Christian. An immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city, but as the hatred against them. So the people arresting him knew they didn't actually set fire to the city. It's just that they were going along with the herd. They were nice sheeple. Okay, a mockery was made in every sort and added to their deaths. They were covered in skins of beasts. They were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to so severe that a nightly illumination of the games was put on until daylight had expired. So they actually lit up the Colosseums with Christians at that moment. And so you think about this and you think, well, that was way back then. That's, you know, but you need to understand that Paul was writing to these Christians just a decade or so before. He said to the 12 tribes in dispersion. It didn't just go to one place. This was passed throughout Eurasia, and they were reading this and going, what do I need to worry about trials for? What do I need to worry about going through things for? I'm doing really well. actually, I'm doing so well that in the letter, James has to remind me to take care of the poor and to take care of the widows and to take care of the orphans. You see, I've got a really big bank account. My 401k is off the charts. I'm doing fantastic. So what are you talking about, trials and tribulations? I'm blessed. Why will this come our way? Why will this come our way? Because Paul tells us very succinctly that anyone who endeavors to be righteous and anyone that desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, let me just ask, not rhetorically, do you desire to lead a godly life? Yes. Here's what's coming. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not just the ones over here or the ones over there. As soon as you decide to go all out, all in for Jesus, hell doesn't like you. And this is not talked about in church. I want to help us out here. The whole rest of the country and culture are getting a different gospel. That you come to Jesus and boo-boos are gone and everything's perfect and life is just going to be peachy and it's going to be a primrose path. That's not what the Bible says. No tomatoes. Good. And it wasn't for these people. So now maybe you can understand why. In verse 2, he says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Why does your endurance need to grow? Because persecution comes for all of those who desire to be godly. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. In other words, you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, and you will not love your lives unto death, no matter what hell, no matter what the devil, no matter what the minions of Satan throw against you, you will overcome it. Why? Because God has allowed you to go through trials and tests first. That's why you have joy. Because you begin to say, if I can survive boot camp, I'm trained by the best. No matter what comes against me now, I'm going to win. We just don't see tests that way. I didn't see them that way in school. Pop quiz, and I was like, I was ready. Oh, what? What? I'm not ready for this. I don't like tests. I don't like trials. They're not coming from the devil in hell. They're coming from God. So have joy because he's preparing you. You're going to be rock solid. You're going to win in the name of Jesus. This is what James is trying to get these people to understand. And isn't it crazy that just 10 years later, historically, that's exactly what they go through? And if they hadn't have gotten this letter with some great theology about why trials and tests come, they may not have been able to endure it. And oh, they're coming. Matthew 24:12 says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, that means somebody loved at one time. Somebody had a hot love for God at one time. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's you. In my heart, that's you. We will stand firm on the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Regardless of what we go through circumstantially, we will not look at our circumstances and redevelop our theology around that. We will speak to our circumstances and to our condition, and we will say, you must line up with the Word of God, and you must conform to that. There's a big difference in living there. Think about half the things you say to your pastor about what you're going through. Why don't you start here? Why don't you start here? Give me a honking verse. What's the Bible say about that? Well, I want to tell you what I have to say, but that don't matter. Just like you ought to take about half of what I say and but when I'm preaching the Word, that matters. That matters. Hold on to the meat and spit out the bones. Romans 5:3. We also have joy with our troubles because we know that these troubles produce patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. Isn't that? That's weird. I didn't know hope came from trouble. I didn't know hope came from trials. It don't come from trouble and trials if your hope is in the earth. This is all fading away. This is all gonna burn. This is all rusting, man. But when your hope is in Him, who is already resurrected from the dead, what can you do? I don't fear you. What could you do against a man who has hope in Christ alone? You cannot stop him. It's an unstoppable force. And if the church would get its eyes back onto Jesus and off of this world and what they expect this world to give them, you'll survive anything. You'll overcome anything because He overcome it all. Hallelujah. You see, I'm going to give you a couple ideas here in closing. The first is this. Tests aren't for God to see what's in you. He already knows what's in you. That's not why a test comes. A trial doesn't come so God can see. How much faith do they have? Angels? Gabriel? Hey, Gabe, go down there and you know what? Let some things go down with Glenn. Now, don't kill him. Don't let anything touch him and kill him, but let some things go down with Glenn for a little while. Now I've already got pride and I need to repent of it, because it probably wouldn't be Gabriel. It'd be somebody else. It'd be a lower guy. But hey, Gabe, go down there and talk to Glenn. You're going to walk with Glenn through this situation. My spirit's with him too. And you know, I want to see what's in Glenn. He already knows what's in me. He already knows what's in you. You don't know what's in you. I don't know what's in me. And He wants to bring it out. Do you know where your faith comes from? Your faith doesn't come from you. Your faith comes from Him. The faith you have is a gift. The Bible says every man is given a measure of faith. A measure. Think of it like a ladle. Measure means, in the Greek, it means a certain measurement. Think about this for a second. Paul said, I have the same faith as Christ. Could you have any more? Think of the lunch lady. You're walking through. There's the mole on her face. You know, you're getting a label of this and a ladle of that and a ladle of this, right? Right? That's your measure. And you think, if I only had more faith, and God's going, you already have faith. You already have faith. And God says, I want you to use it. So I'm going to allow a trial to come. I'm going to allow a test to come so that faith will honk and come out of you. And you'll start to stand up in the midst of what you're going through and speak and believe my word and not gripe and complain. God is done with you calling the whambulance. God says, I want to bring more of that faith out. So He allows a trial. He allows. So your faith comes out and your faith manifests itself into faithfulness. Your trust manifests itself in being trustworthy. And as it comes out from the inside out, right, then God says, you know what? Angels, they're ready. They're ready. Send the blessing. I've talked about this before. All the time I meet young men who want to get married. They have no business wanting to get married. Right? Hello? Two of them came along and married my daughters. They had no business. You guys had no business, you know. They come along, can we talk? I'm like, I know what this is about. I know what this is all about. You know, where's my dowry? You know? I don't see a T-bird out there, you know? I don't see, what, you know, you're not prepared for this. And I'm thinking, these are my daughters, man. I love them. And you, are you ready? Have you been tested? Have you been trained? You're replacing me. And what God says is, I want to bring more blessing into your life, and I want you to be the head, not the tail, but I got to bring your faith out. I got to bring the trust out of you so that you can see there's more in you that I've put in you through my Spirit than you realize. And you talk all the time like, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. And God says, well, it looks like you need another trial. Well, this would never work for me. Yeah, send them another test. I ain't even getting through to some of you tonight. You're like, I'm done. I was done 5 minutes ago. See, that's your problem. That's your problem. It ain't stick a fork in it, it's done time. I'm telling you right now. You're getting trials and tests, and you're going around the same mountain one more time because you didn't pass the test the last time. And God says, as soon as you pass the test, you get to move on. Until then, the lesson is repeated until it's learned. And God says, you know what? You pass these tests and trials, and I'll make you more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, our Lord. I can't fathom that, you know? I can't fathom that. I wish those boys that married my daughters, I wish I could have put them through some tests, because I would have put them through 16 weeks of Survivor out on... I would have put them out in the middle of something, Mount Fuji somewhere, and see what you guys can produce out there. And then you get to win my daughter's hand. You're laughing. I'm not kidding. Not kidding. There was an elderly man who owned a dry cleaning service. He had hired some young men to come work for him. They were nephews in his family. He wanted to see if one of them was worthy someday to take over the dry cleaning business. Periodically, over the first year of their employment, he would take a dollar bill or maybe a five or maybe some change and put it in some of the clothes to see what they would do. He would test them. He would run them through a test, a trial. And undoubtedly, there was always one that would come in and say, here's the money I found. I found some money in one of the pants. I found some money in one of the jackets. Here, Uncle, I want to make sure that you have this. He was not the brightest. He was not the greatest. He was not the best at the front desk, you know, where they took the receipts or gave the receipts and took the bill and the money. But he kept passing the test. The uncle hired that nephew. The other nephews were angry. They were mad. They were like, you know, we've brought more sales. You know, we've done more for the family business than he has. He said, but yeah. But he's honest. You see, I can trust him at the front desk. I can trust him with much because he was faithful in little. See, God just wants to see if he can trust us. So that's why you're going through what you're going through. You're going to make it through it, or God wouldn't allow it. Okay? But that's why you're going through it. So you and I need to change our attitude towards what we're going through. Another quick story, and you're not going to like this one, especially if you're a lady with blonde hair. Not seeing any, so we're good. We're in good company tonight. If you're online tonight, 1,000 pardons, okay? There was a lady who walked into a mechanic shop. She said, I need a cap for my engine. I need a cap for my... Oh. I said, well, what do you mean? What kind of cap? A 710 cap. 710 cap? Well, what's it look like? Could you tell us? Well, it's about 3.5 inches wide, and it's a circular, and it's really... A 710 cap, anybody, what are you driving anyway? Oh, it's a Buick. 710 cap on a Buick? What do you mean 710 cap? One of them got out a spiral notebook, said, hey, draw it right here. So she drew it right there, and she put 7:10 on it. Well, they were looking at the other side of the desk while she was drawing, and they seen it upside down, and it wasn't 7:10, it was oil. So turn your frowns upside down. I love what the New Testament says. It talks about the Christians in Acts. You know the place in Antioch where they were first named Christians? It says they turned the city upside down. They didn't turn it upside down. That's what the world saw. They turned it right side up. God wants us to live that way in these last days. He wants us to endure what we're going through so that we can make a difference in this world that is straight down. Let us live our lives straight up. Can we stand up tonight in prayer? Somebody want to close us tonight, please? Thank you.